in John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs which you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can't he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak that what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who is ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, for fear his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest, having been wrought in God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the teaching of your Son, who you sent to be our Savior, to be our Shepherd, to lead us in paths of righteousness for your namesake, to give us a truth that sets us free and liberates us. And I thank you for this teaching that tells us of the necessity of being spiritually born again, without which no one will ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's all by Christ being lifted up. As Moses, the serpent, was lifted up in the wilderness, even so our Savior was lifted up on the cross. And all that look to him and trust in him for what's killing them, like the serpents were killing Israel in the desert, were saved. Help us, Lord, to get a hold of this truth tonight, and may it grip our hearts and help us to realize what treasure we have in these earthen vessels. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I gave you some biblical truths about the gospel, and I handed out this lesson to you, this rather lengthy lesson, and by the grace of God, we were able to get through it in one lesson. I didn't think we would do it, but time got away from me and I got caught up in teaching. And so I thank you for your patience and enduring with me as we looked at the value that the scriptures brought to us about the word gospel, what it means, the names that you see in the Bible about the gospel, the attributes of the gospel, the need for the gospel, the content of the gospel we looked at briefly. We're going to look at that some more. The gospel to be proclaimed, and then the divine work of the gospel. This was in no way an in-depth study. This was merely introductory. And tonight I want to further build on the foundation I laid with you the last time we were here. And then we're going to get into some deeper truths about the gospel as we lay this foundation. So when you are confronted with some very perplexing verses, you will have a foundation to set your feet on and say, now I understand what that verse means, because you have had a firm foundation. So what I want to do tonight is I want to hand out another handout to you.
What I want to do now is talk to you about
just how special the gospel is. As you can see in your handout, I titled the gospel a special gospel, meaning that it is inclusive and exclusive. The gospel is inclusive and exclusive. It focuses on one person, and only those who believe in this one person are in that kingdom. As Jesus just said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at Galatians. Let's look at these verses just briefly to establish the truth that is being set forth in front of you. So we're in Galatians chapter 1. Paul writing to the Galatians, and the whole book of Galatians is about justification by faith alone and Christ alone, plus nothing. And of course, the Judaizers were trying to add something to faith in Christ alone. They wanted people to be circumcised and obey the law and everything. And so they were trying to add to the gospel, the purity and the simplicity of the gospel. And so Paul writes to them, and I'll start in verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul said there is only one gospel. Don't add anything to the gospel. You can't add works to grace, or other graces, not works. And he talks about that in this epistle. But notice, he makes the statement that there is only one gospel. There's no other gospel. There's no other gospel. And that word there, by the way, accursed, means to be cursed of God. If anybody comes to you, now think about that, and preaches to you a gospel contrary to which we have preached to you, he needs to be accursed. Now, how many different gospels we have out there? Just think about all the different religions we have that say there's all these different ways of being right with whatever deity they promote. Paul is saying, there's only one gospel. It is exclusive of all the other gospels. It excludes them. Okay? So Paul right here is excluding any other gospel than the gospel of the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That's why it's special. Listen, that's why people hate Christianity. Because we will not compromise. We will not add anything to the simplicity of this pure faith in Christ. They want to add something. Now, you probably are familiar with John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, is that exclusive or not? So if anybody thinks they're going to go to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, Jesus said, no, there's no other way. I am the only way. I am the only way to the Father. And he excludes any other way. Okay? Now, this is very important because there are people out there who are propagating different gospels. They're even propagating different Jesuses, a different Jesus. The other day I was in Kaneohe, and I was at a light, and some people were standing by the side of the road, and they had these things about the Bible, two strips down there, and at the light, I can't resist myself. I stay at the light, and you know, the guy's standing with a tie and everything, and there's somebody standing alongside him, and I rolled my window. I said, Mormons? He goes, he said, Jehovah's Witness. I said, oh. And I rolled my window back up. I can't resist. I rolled my window back up. I said, you believe Jesus is God? He goes, nope. I just shook my head. I just rolled my window back up and drove away. Cut right to the chase. Right to the chase. With all their theology and all their teaching and all this and all that and the paradise and everything, cut right to the chase. They're preaching a different Jesus. there Jesus is not God. So
they say Jesus is a God.
A God. Well, they'll say you're a God too, and you can become just like Jesus. So, well, we don't want to, the best way to point out error is to know the truth. If you know the truth, then you can say, well, that's not wrong. That's wrong because it contradicts the Bible. So, one of the most, like I said before, one of the most nauseating things I had to do in seminary is read behind a bunch of heretics and all the different religions when we took apologetics, because apologetics is defending the faith. And so you had to be inundated to all the different religions. And it was nauseating. When I read the Quran, I was getting upset. I said, I've never seen so much plagiarism in all my life. You take the Old Testament and you rewrite it, put your words in, you act like you got that from God yourself. That is pure plagiarism. Anyways, let's get back on track. Acts 2:38 and Acts 2:40. Okay, so Peter's preaching, and he tells them, what name do they need to believe and be baptized? He does it in the name of God, or the name of it. He says he specifies the name. Now, what does Acts 10:43 say? Through his name, everyone who believes. So, of course, the context there is talking about Christ. Back up there in verse 36. So, there's no other way. There's no other gospel. There's no other name. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He couldn't say it much clearer than that, right? There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we should be saved. I'm trying to point out to you the exclusivity of the gospel and the inclusiveness of it. Matthew 1:21. The angel is telling Joseph that when Mary has the baby, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus will. He will save his people from their sins. And then 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. Now, there's many more. I'm just trying to really point out the obvious. A lot of it is inference. A lot of it is in text. But 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody else. No other gospel. No other way. No other name. No one else. He's going to save his people from their sins. He is the only mediator between God and man. So, if people are ever going to be saved, they have to hear about Jesus Christ. And they have to hear about the Christ of the Bible. Does that make sense to you? It's very important. They can't get saved. You can't talk about what came first, the chicken or the egg. You can't talk about evolution. You can't talk about where the Bible came from. You can't talk about peripheral stuff. You got to talk about Christ. He is the only way. People have to hear about him. That brings up my next point. Not only is our gospel special because it is inclusive and exclusive, but our gospel is a secure gospel. What I mean by that, our gospel is secure in the person of Christ. It's only in him that we are secure in our salvation. Now notice, in the book of Ephesians, there's over 30, and I only point out some of them. In chapter 1, there's over 30 references to our salvation being in Christ. Now, that's a very unique term Paul uses in the book of Ephesians, meaning in Christ, in the person of, in the work of, in his finished work in our place as our substitute. It's being placed in Christ. At the cross, there was a great exchange that took place. God took our sin and he placed it upon Christ. And he took Christ's righteousness and placed it upon us. And so we were placed in Christ. Everything that Christ accomplished, he accomplished for us. And when we're in him, we are saved. Our gospel is secure in him. Now, if you notice Ephesians 1, if you really just want to worship the Lord sometime, there's this great doxology of praise right here. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul starts off, he wants to really get into talking about the Ephesian Christians, about being the body of Christ, but he can't even get started, and he just launches off into this doxology. But notice how many times he says, three times in chapter 1, he says, in Christ. I'll just read a couple of them to you. Let me start off in, and I didn't even write down verse 3, 1-3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. If you go down to verse 10, with the view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in Him. Down in verse 12, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory in Him. It says, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Down in verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. I took all those verses, just read them by verse, but if you read them in context, over and over again, Paul is talking about this great doctrine of salvation. It's all in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Again, chapter 2, verse 6, he says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through our gospel. Down to verse 13. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ our Lord, in whom we have the boldness and confidence. It was verse 2:13. Where's verse 13? Yeah. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then 3:6. So there's actually another one there in chapter 3, verse 3:6. I read that one to you. And then verse 11, that's the one, verse 11. And then down in verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then last one, 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's a great study. If you just want to study that whole doctrine of being in Christ, it's a great study. The point I'm trying to make out is, because you believe one gospel about Jesus Christ, and you believe that He was the only way, and He is the only name that you must believe in, and there's no one else to believe in to be saved, because He will save His people from their sins, because He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You're secure. Your salvation is secure in Him. You're secure in Him. How secure is your salvation? Well, Christ is your Savior, and you cannot lose your salvation because it's in Him. It's a secure salvation. Again, that was in Christ and then in Him. And then Ephesians 1:5, it is through Christ. Verse 7 is through His blood, and 3:21 is faith in Him. It's all about Christ. Your salvation is in Christ. Sometimes you may ask people, if you died today, and we're talking about the gospel, if you died today, and you get a chance to ask somebody this, and you were standing before God in heaven, and He were to ask you, well, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, what would you tell Him? And that's one way to strike up a conversation about the gospel. Another one is people say, I go to church. I say, oh, what church? Oh, so-and-so Baptist church with signs and fire following and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, oh, is that the church you got saved at? Oh. So they can tell me whether they got saved or not. Well, I don't know if I'm saved or not, or where they launched off to. And then I got to say, oh, how'd that happen? And I'm just trying to find out what they're basing their salvation on. And so that's one way. But another way, you could ask them if they died today and they were standing before God in heaven. God asked them, why should I let you in my heaven? What would you tell them? invariably you hear them, well, I've been a good person. Yeah. God's a loving God, and they never talk about Christ. I mean, if you stand before God and you don't mention Jesus Christ, you're not going in. You're not saved. 100%. Right? It has to be about Christ. Well, your son told me if I believed in him, he would give me eternal life and forgive me all my sins. Was he saying the truth? Because I'm trusting in him. See the point? Everything is resting upon him and what he said. Am I good? Because I believed in Christ. See what I'm saying? That is entrance into heaven. Jesus Christ is entrance into heaven. So to secure your gospel is in Christ. If Christ is not your Savior, Jesus Christ of the Bible, and it's not in him you're trusting for the forgiveness of sins, you have no security. No wonder you might think you can lose your salvation. Some people think they're the determining factor in their salvation because they made some magical polywally do a lot of prayer, as if that kind of saved them. Or, I did this and I did that, and I got baptized when I was 4 years old, and now I'm 40, and I ain't been to church in 10 years, but I got baptized back then, and all kinds of stories. You never hear about Christ. There's no security other than them proclaiming Jesus Christ. Let me move on to number three. The gospel that you are sharing with people is a scriptural gospel. Okay? It's not your opinion. You didn't come up with this. This is God's way of salvation. This is what he said according to the scriptures. Now, I just want to point out a few of these verses. Now, we read 1 Corinthians 15 before, but I'll read it to you again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive, which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you at first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now notice, Paul's message is according to the Scriptures. So the point I'm trying to bring up here is, when you talk to people about the gospel, and we're going to get to that pretty soon, I'm just laying a foundation. When you talk to people about the gospel, you got to crack open your Bible. If you don't open your Bible, you got to give them Bible verses then. And that's where memorization of Bible verses. They have to hear the Scriptures. They need to know it's scriptural. They need to know this is what God's Word says. If you just try to come up with your own presentation and somehow manipulation and peer pressure or self-preservation or all your problems will go away and all that kind of different stuff, health and wealth, you're not giving them Scripture. They need to hear Scripture. Notice 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Okay. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see that? What is he saying? He's saying the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. Where is the wisdom found that leads to salvation? It's in the sacred writings. And he's referring to Scripture. Also, James 1:18, flip a few verses over. You want to know how people get saved? They get saved from hearing the gospel in the Scriptures. James 1:18. This is how you got saved. This is how I got saved. This is how anybody will get saved. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, how? By the word of truth, so that we would be kind of first fruits among his creatures. How did he bring us forth? How did he save us? Well, he did it by sovereign grace, but what did he use? He used the word of truth to do it. He used the truth of the Scriptures to do it. How about Ephesians 1:13? And then we're going to look at a couple other good passages. Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, listen to this, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You hear that? They heard the message of truth. What is the message of truth? The gospel of your salvation. And then they believed that message of salvation and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. People cannot believe and are not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unless they hear the gospel message of salvation, which is the word of truth, he says there. The message of truth, the gospel. Now, I'm going to show this by brief illustration. If you flip your, if you notice, we're halfway through number three, right? Just to give you some encouragement. And if you flip your little handout over, we only have two little short little points on the backside. So we're not going to be here for another hour, okay? So cheer up. Okay. I want you to notice Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to point something out to you to show you what I mean about this point. Acts chapter 2, this is Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit promised that Jesus promised that when he leaves, he'd send the Comforter, has come. Now the apostles are not just don't have the Spirit of God upon them as they did in the Gospels. Now they have the Spirit of God in them. Big difference. That's a big transition from the Gospels to the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit upon and the Holy Spirit in. And now Peter's got dwelt with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching a message at Pentecost. I'm just not used to it. Okay. Acts chapter 2. Notice verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, but it is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Notice what he's quoting. What is he quoting now? Old Testament scripture. I'm not going to read that. Skip down to verse 22. So he reads this. He quotes this passage of scripture from Joel, and then he picks back up a sermon, which they all would have known about Joel. Many of Israel listened to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross, and by the hands of godless men you put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the glory of death, agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says to him, now he quotes from Psalms. He starts quoting what David writes in the book of Psalms. Notice what Peter is using as he's sharing the gospel. He's using Old Testament scriptures. Now you got to understand, this was the scriptures that they had. The New Testament wasn't written yet. This was the scriptures that they had. The gospel is in the Old Testament. Okay? It is in the Old Testament. This is what they used. He's quoting Psalm 16. Then look at the end after he gets through quoting Psalm 16 down in verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, also quoting now Samuel 7, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. Again, now he's quoting from the Old Testament. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth to this which you both see and hear. For was it not David who ascended into heaven? But he himself says, and he quotes again from Psalm. So he's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures again. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God himself shall call." Call to himself. Okay? And he kept on exhorting them with many words. In verse 40, and he said, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Verse 41, "So then those who were baptized received his word, were baptized, and they that day there were added about 3,000 souls." 3,000 people got saved when Peter preached that message. But notice how many times he quoted from the Old Testament. He used scripture. That's the point I'm trying to make. Another short, brief message. Did you guys get that? You got that, right? Okay. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is a little bit shorter and easier to point out. Acts chapter 8. Philip is led to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. There's this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's sitting there in his cart, and he's reading the Old Testament scriptures. Just so happens, evangelist Philip comes by. He says to the guy, he notices that he's reading, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, who's he talking about here? Is he talking about himself or somebody? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? Great, the guy's reading the Bible, and he asks you a Bible question, right? Now notice Acts chapter 8, verse 25. I hope I got this tagged right. Okay. Okay, 26. "But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" There is a desert road. There's a desert. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then his spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was, and here we have an Old Testament passage of scripture. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." Now, we all know that's Isaiah 53, right? The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Then Peter opened his mouth and began preaching from the scriptures, and he preached Jesus to him. You see that? Perfect illustration. Our gospel is a scriptural gospel. We are telling people what the scriptures are saying. The authority lies in the scriptures. The authority does not lie in you. The authority lies in the scripture. If somebody says, "Well, I don't believe and I don't agree with what you're saying," you're saying, "Listen, it's not me you're disagreeing with and don't believe. You don't agree and believe the Bible. I'm only telling you what the Bible says." Okay? My gospel comes from the Bible. I didn't make it up. And then as they went along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he said, "Stop the chariot." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down in the water. And Philip, as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And as they came up from the water, the Spirit snatched Philip away. You know what I'm saying? That was by divine design, by the way. Wasn't by accident. That guy was reading the scripture, and Philip was led by the Spirit of God to come up and meet with him. But you notice, the point I'm trying to make is, your gospel is scriptural. This is Isaiah 53 he was using. There are the Gospels in Isaiah 53. In Acts chapter 17, very quickly, a couple verses. Acts chapter 17, Paul's going around Asia Minor planting churches. He's preaching the gospel. He's using the Old Testament. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, he has his ministry in Berea. Of course, he got chased out of Caesarea. And he goes, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than the Thessalonica, for they received the word. Notice, they received the word. Now, Paul's not just spouting out opinion. He's quoting Scripture. They received the word with great eagerness, examining what? The Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women. Paul plants a church there. So Paul goes, he takes the Scriptures. I don't know, maybe use Isaiah 53. There's numerous places he could have used in the Old Testament. And they said, what are you saying? Wait a minute, let's take our Old Testament. Let's have a little Bible study. Hey, you're right, Paul. That's what the Scriptures say. And that's what God used. God uses His Word, right? He uses His Word. How about Acts chapter 19, a couple of chapters over. Acts chapter 19. Paul is planting churches again in Asia Minor. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So I wonder where he got... Listen, the kingdom... We don't have New Testament scriptures yet. Paul is persuading them about the kingdom of God, and he got that from the Old Testament. How do I know that? Look at verse 10. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia Minor heard what? The word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now remember, the only scriptures there are is Old Testament scriptures. Down in verse 17. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. Okay, and then in verse 20, we'll stop at this one. It says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So what was Paul using to plant these churches? The people were getting saved. He was using Scripture. And then one last verse, Hebrews 4:12. And many of you maybe already know this. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful as a two-edged sword. Let me read it. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open, laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So what you have in your hands is living, is active, it is powerful. It cuts right through the quick. You give people scripture and it just lays them bare before God. It puts a huge spotlight on them and says, here are you in light of holy God. And that's what you got to give them. And then they'll realize, uh-oh, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what the Scriptures will teach us. Okay? A couple more quick points. Now, we all know, I want you to just see this. Because you're going to go and share the gospel, and not everyone's going to get saved. Okay? Let me just say this. Not everyone is going to get saved. Okay? But some are. Some are going to get saved. So just take courage that maybe you think, well, not everybody's going to get saved, but some are going to get saved. God is going to save His people from their sins. Okay? The elect are going to be saved. Everybody's name that is written on the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be saved. You don't know who they are, but I want you to know, don't be discouraged about the ones who don't get saved. And you don't know that maybe you're planting, watering, God will bring forth the increase one day. Maybe you might not even be here, and they keep living. Your gospel, our gospel, is a separating gospel. The mere fact that we say there's no other way, no other gospel, no other name is going to cause separation. Okay? The mere fact that we do that. The mere fact that we take our Holy Bible and we hold it up against authoritative to all the other heretical so-called scriptures out there, we're going to cause separation. I read to you in Acts 2:32 a little while ago about Peter preaching. And the Bible says that they were cut to their heart. After Peter's preaching, they were so convicted about the preaching that Peter had preached that those that were listening, the Bible said that they were cut to their heart. Or cut to the quick. Some translations say it a little differently. Let me just read Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do?" In other words, after they heard this, they're like, "Uh-oh, what do we do? We crucified the Lord of glory. What do we do? We're guilty. We're condemned. What do we do?" Bible says they were pierced to the heart. Now, over here in Acts, just a few pages later, in Acts chapter 5, Paul's preaching is a message, or Peter's preaching a message. Paul picks up in it. Chapter 8, but Peter's preaching a message in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the cross." Pretty much the same message he preached at Pentecost. "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." Same message he preached at Pentecost. "And we are witnesses of these things. And so it is the Holy Spirit whom God has given us to obey." Okay? But when they heard this, they were what? Cut to the quick. Oh, okay, they're going to be saved like the people in Acts chapter 2. Oh, let's keep reading. "And intended to kill them." Uh-oh. A little different outcome. See that? A little different outcome. Heard the same message. Were cut to the quick, pierced to the heart. One was pierced to the heart to the point of conviction and salvation. One was pierced to the heart to the point of guilt and anger, and they just wanted to kill him. Same gospel. Two different effects. See that? The gospel is a separating gospel. Stephen preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 7. A very lengthy gospel. He pretty much rehearses the whole history of Israel in his gospel message to him. They've taken him out there. They want to stone him to death for preaching Christ. And he says, "Okay, wait a minute. Before you do, let me preach." He preaches this message. And at the end of his message, chapter 51, he says, and when you listen to his message, you go, "Wow, that's really good theology. That's good historical background. That's good preaching. That's good teaching. Boy, that'll really help these people see themselves for who they are." And then he gets into their kitchen here in verse 51. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute. They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordinances by angels and yet did not keep it." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand. And they ended up stoning him to death. He preaches this great sermon, and all they can do is just get cut to the quick. They begin gnashing their teeth. "I hate this guy for telling me I'm a sinner in need of a Savior." That your gospel is a separating gospel. One more good one to look at, and then we're going to just look at a couple verses and close. Chapter 8. This is Saul's preaching. Paul's preaching is in chapter 8. He comes to this guy called Simon the sorcerer in verse 9. "Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man who is called Great Power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the good news about the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now here's a Simon the sorcerer. He hears the same message these other people hear. And he, the Bible says, he believed and he's baptized. Oh, Simon's in the kingdom. Not so fast, my friend. Let's go. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For had not yet fallen upon any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So right now, Simon has not received the Holy Spirit. He's not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He just simply was baptized. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone whom I may lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But when Peter said to them, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Now here's a guy, he heard the preaching, he believed, he was baptized, but the apostle said, "Your heart's not right with God. You're not really saved. You have no part in this. You think you can spend money." And so he says, "Well, okay, you guys, just pray for me." It's a separating gospel. So people are going to hear it. Some people are even going to be believing and baptized, but guess what? Not really saved. Not really saved. Okay, my last point is sharing gospel. This is in Christ's command. Now, every one of these passages is Christ commanding us to go share the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. So this is a command for you. And that's why this is so important for us to learn about the gospel and for me to try to teach it to you and have the solid foundation, because you need to obey this command. In Acts 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Now notice what it didn't say. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the elect. Doesn't say that. It says to all creation. We preach the gospel to everyone that we can, because everyone is a candidate for the grace of God. We don't know who they are, so you preach the gospel to every creature. But this is a command. Matthew 28, if you go back just a little bit, a couple of verses, because Mark's a short gospel. Matthew 28, verse 19. This is a command given to us. Some people call this the Great Commission. Actually, the Greek says, "as you're going." So it anticipates you just going, living your life. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here we're called to go and make disciples of all nations. And how do you do that? By preaching them the gospel. Luke 24:46. Notice that this is at the end of all the gospels. Luke 24:46. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things." So he says, you got to go and proclaim his name to all the nations. This is our calling. This is the purpose of the church, to bring people into the kingdom. And then when they're in the kingdom, teach them how to live as kingdom representatives. John 3:16, the last one I'll give to you, and we all know that, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So whosoever will. There is the whosoever wills, and there is the whosoever will not. There is the whosoever wills and the whosoever will not. But our job is to go preach the gospel to every creature. Our gospel is inclusive and exclusive. It focuses on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, as taught all through Scripture, and it may separate you from even your loved ones, but you are to share it nonetheless. Next time we meet, what do you think the next point would be? It'd be a saving gospel. The next point, number 6, is going to be a saving gospel. And we're going to talk about how, what actually transpires when you share the gospel with something. What's going on in the invisible world? What's going on in the heart and mind of the unbeliever? What's going on with what the Word of God is producing? And what's going on with what the Holy Spirit's doing? Okay, to bring about this salvation. This is going to be very, very interesting the next time we meet. Okay? Amen? Amen. Okay. Yes, brother.
You know, one thing that really popped out to me during all this study was eternity. Was Christ the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Constantly mentioned over and over and over. And how people can not believe in the Trinity.
And where do we get that information from, brother? The Scriptures. Right? Our gospel is the scriptural gospel. Why don't you close us in a word of prayer, Father?
Heavenly Father, we come before you to close this meeting where we learn much from the pastor, and we thank you so much for inspiring him to pass the word on to us. We look over everybody as they go home. You can say,
yes.
And Lord, just let your love flow through all of us.
Yes.
We pray all this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. 57 minutes, not too bad.